Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I had the handout for the lesson on the table. I'm going to have these verses and a few others on the screen, so please follow along on the screen. Make notes on these, but I'm going to have some additional verses up there. We'll go ahead and we'll jump into our lesson this evening. We're doing this series on Sunday evening on the book of Revelation. On Wednesday evening, going through a chapter at a time. And then on a Sunday evening, picking a theme or a topic to try to address it in a little more detail. First lesson, we looked at some key verses in Revelation. We looked at the Lamb of God and His blood in the second one. God is in control, worship Him. And now we want to look at the dragon and his war. Remember, the Lamb of God, that one symbol that John uses, brings to mind the sacrificial Christ, the sacrificial Lamb, and the conquering Lamb. And all those verses throughout the book that bring that one symbol brings that to mind. God is in control. We need to worship at His throne. When they were faced, the early Christians were faced with bowing down to the throne of Caesar and calling, they could either call Caesar Lord or Jesus is Lord. We need to remember that God is in control and we worship at His throne. So this evening we're going to look at the dragon and his war. And again, this book is written in signs and symbols. Here's a few of them that we've looked at so far on the top row. Then also we've mentioned the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath. I went ahead and stuck this last one up here when I found it for a later lesson. The Scarlet Woman on the Beast, this harlot, and when we look at that, we're going to see that's talking about the seductive nature of the Roman Empire trying to seduce God's people away. But when we look at the dragon and his war in Revelation 12, it'll help us to understand the dragon better. It'll help us to understand Revelation better. And also, when we look at something, sometimes we need to understand what something is not so that we can understand what it is better. Just to mention a few of the signs and symbols in Revelation, when we talk about the air, we're talking about the sphere of life and influence. When we're talking about the earth, that's the place of the nations. When we talk about the sea, that's society described as either troubled and tossed or placid and peaceful. When we talk about quake, that's the political shaking of nations. We talk about heavens, that's the governments, authorities, and dominions. We talk about stars, the rulers and officials of governments. We talk about war, the upheavals in governments and among inhabitants of the earth. One of the problems we get into with a book like this, it's an apocalyptic book. It's written in apocalyptic signs and symbols, and people get the two, they mix them up too much. You can't take something that's always, you can't always take something that's symbolic and make everything literal and everything that's literal symbolic. We have to understand it in the context. So again, these verses, and go through them this week and as we're studying Revelation, and they will help us to understand chapter 12 and the dragon better. Genesis 3:1, we go all the way back to the beginning. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15 is one of the key verses to help us understand Revelation 12. Genesis 3:15 talks about the prophecy of Christ coming and conquering Satan. A parallel verse to that, remember Genesis 3:15, John 3:16, talking about when Jesus came into the world to save everyone. Job 41:1, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? This word Leviathan in the book of Job is the same as the serpent in Genesis. We go to Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You ask most people out on the street who's Lucifer, and they're going to say he's Satan. They're going to say he is the devil, the serpent. Again, when we look at the context and we look at the apocalyptic language, as I have on the screen up here, Isaiah 14 is about the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Isaiah tells the inhabitants of the southern kingdom of Judah, after they had endured the punishment, the day would come when they'd be able to see the fall of their oppressor and mocked at Babylon the way Babylon once mocked at Judah. When you look at in Isaiah 14 at verse 4 and following, this is talking about Babylon. Now stop and think for a minute. Why would Isaiah start the chapter talking about the downfall of Babylon and then stop and interrupt it with a description of the origin of Satan and then resume talking about the fall of Babylon? He wouldn't do it. It doesn't make sense. It's taking that word out of context, out of what the Bible teaches about it. Part of the misunderstanding of that passage stems from the appearance of the word Lucifer in the King James Version rendering of verse 12. The Hebrew word in question here is, it's spelled H-E-L-E-L, which means morning star, and it has no connection with Satan. The translators used a word that in 1611 was the equivalent of the Hebrew word, and Lucifer is an old Latin word that originally meant light bearer and was the name of the planet Venus whenever it appeared in the morning sky. Lucifer does not refer to Satan. Unfortunately, too many people today, Lucifer is the name of Satan because they assumed that Isaiah 14 was talking about Satan. One of the things that adds to the confusion with that is that some of the world's literature includes Lucifer as the name for Satan. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and they shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So again here, the same word, Leviathan. Leviathan, serpent, the devil, Satan. When we see those names, we're talking about the same being. We go to Jeremiah 51:34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. Again, the same word as serpent. But notice here, Nebuchadnezzar is symbolized with this dragon. The dragon and Nebuchadnezzar are talking about the same thing. He's personified, the dragon is personified as Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is personified as the dragon. They're referring to the same thing, Nebuchadnezzar. We get to Ezekiel 29:3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which had said, my river's mine own, and I've made it for myself. So here we see again the great dragon signified as Pharaoh. Pharaoh is signified as the dragon. These rulers, these leaders are associated with this dragon. We get to Daniel chapter 10, another passage that people hear or read enough about something to be dangerous and don't look at the whole context. Daniel 10:13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Daniel 10:21, but I tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. We come to Matthew. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Is this talking about in Matthew 24:29, the literal, the sun, the moon, the stars falling from heaven? No, this is symbolic language, apocalyptic language. Falling from heaven. Is this talking about the sky? It's talking about the ruling powers, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. There's going to be an upheaval in these ruling powers. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with his power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. We get to Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Was Satan in the heaven where God dwelled? Some people will say yes. Can we read anywhere in the Bible about that? I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So when we get to Revelation 12, Revelation 12 is a symbolic description of the spiritual circumstances that led up to and caused the persecution of that John's readers faced. John wrote Revelation to give its first readers an insight into their suffering, to see it in a larger context. Who is reading Revelation 12? These seven churches of Asia that John sent it to. They were caught up in a tremendous struggle between God and Satan. Satan was trying to destroy the church. And how was Satan trying to destroy the church? Satan was using Rome as its agent. John was thus giving his readers a perspective on their situation that would help them to endure. When these stars are falling, when Satan is cast down, we're going to see this is talking about the government, the power situation, because this is symbolic language. It's only by treating symbolic language literally and by ignoring the context that we get a story of the origin of Satan out of this text. Where did Satan come from? What does the Bible say about that? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. The Bible does not give us a verse where Satan came from. Those things that God did reveal to us, we need to be busy doing those things. So where Satan came from does not matter. If it did matter, God would have revealed it to us. The emphasis in the Bible is instead on what He does. You can hear people talking all day long, arguing where He came from, and never get around to talking about how He's attacking us every day. That's where the emphasis should be. It is not how He came to exist that is concern. It is the fact that He exists that concerns us. He continues to work against us in His attempt to master humanity, and Jesus left the fighting of that war to us. So with that as a backdrop, let's get in to Revelation chapter 12. And one of the things we're going to notice, beginning with chapter 12, and on one of the earlier slides, and I've mentioned it in passing, but in Revelation we read about seven seals. This is talking about the Word of God sealed seven times. These seals, again, represent God's Word that's going to be proclaimed. It talks about seven trumpets. These trumpets, again, a complete idea here, represent warning. And then seven bowls of wrath, seven vials of wrath. And that's going to be God's complete wrath poured out on those that are oppressing God's people. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to get into seven personages. Seven personages. The first one is the woman, then the man-child, then the dragon. And that's what we want to do for a few minutes, is focus on the dragon. The fourth one is Michael. Then you go to the next chapter and you have the sea beast, the land beast, and the lamb. So Revelation 12, 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. And again, remember, Revelation is written in signs and symbols. A great sign appeared in heaven. Is it talking about the heaven where God dwells? I think we'll see when we get further in here. It's not talking about that heaven. It's talking about another heaven, because this is symbolic language. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Is this one going to be up in the heaven where God dwells? Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Was this a literal dragon in literal heaven? This fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns? Verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when you read through chapter 12, the word heaven is used 6 or 7 times in here. But notice this dragon, speaking in an apocalyptic language, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And then he stands before the woman, ready to give birth and devour the child as soon as it was born. You go back again to Genesis 3:15. We have the beginning of the story. Revelation, we're going to have the end of the story. But from the very beginning, what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to destroy Christ. He was trying to get rid of Christ, because that's what this battle is all about that we are in. He was trying to destroy Christ. So verse 5, she bore a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. And it's interesting, God will always prepare a place for us when we need a place of safety and refuge. You can look throughout the Old Testament. I believe it's the same today, but he will provide a place for us. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So again, is this talking about literal heaven? When we look at apocalyptic language, heaven is referring to the ruling powers, the governments. A war broke out in these governments. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So Rome, there's this battle. There's this battle against the Christians. And again, this is signs and symbols, but this dragon is not going to prevail. It's going to be cast out. It's going to be cast down. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That earth is the place of the nations. This is not talking about a war that went on in the abode of God. And again, we'll look at that as we go a little further. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Here we have another word for Satan. He is the accuser. He's our adversary. That's a legal term. When you would go to court and you would have an adversary, an accuser, and Satan is going to bring false charges against us. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Again, this is a key verse we talked about earlier. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan, his power is going to be limited. His use of Rome as an agent of persecuting the Christians is going to be limited. It's not going to be an indefinite time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given to wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the government, Rome, Satan had lost Rome for the purposes of persecuting the Christians. He was cast from heaven to the earth. His power was cast from the Roman Empire down to lesser means. It was cast from oppressing the people to the Christians not being oppressed. And we can see how this would give them hope of things that were going to take place. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, from the very beginning of time, we have this battle playing out between good and evil. We need to understand one of the keys to understanding this chapter is back to Genesis 3:15, back to the garden, the prophecy of Christ, and what is going to take place. A word to remember in this chapter is victory, because the Christians were going to be victorious. Rome wasn't going to be the victor. Rome was going to oppress the Christians for a time, but Satan's power was going to be limited. Several of these things, I've gone back and forth on that and these. And when we're in the class setting, we can discuss these more, ask questions, bring up other points. But I want to lay all this information out in a setting like this so that we'll have it as we study through the week. So, again, back to the beginning, there's a sign that appears in heaven. When we think about heaven, and we usually talk about the three heavens in the Bible, the skies of the heavens, where the wind blows, the birds fly, the second heaven, the firmament, where the stars are, the planets in the orbit, and the third heaven, the residence of God. That is true, but here in apocalyptic language, we have another heaven. It's used to denote the governments and authorities. The Lord used this word in his own description of the destruction of Jerusalem in referring to the great signs in the heavens and the stars falling from the heavens. He wasn't talking about stars falling down out of the sky. This was symbolic references to casting down of the Jewish and Roman rulers of authorities. Matthew 24. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." Again, in this language, Jesus is saying it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Satan's complete downfall from his place and power of dominion, it's going to come as swiftly as lightning. You go out, maybe you saw some lightning last night with the storm. This time of the year, you're outside, and then lightning comes very swiftly. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He's losing his power. Satan is losing his power. The sign in heaven meant the heaven of the exalted dominion and rule, the heaven of political dominion of the whole world. This great sign seen in the realm of authorities and dominions referred to the symbolic attributes of splendor and grandeur which followed, in which the woman was adorned before the whole political world. What's the greatest kingdom that there is? You go back in time, you go back to the Old Testament, those different nations are saying that they are going to be the greatest nation there is. Babylon, it's going to be the greatest nation there is. Rome, we're the Roman Empire. Nobody can stop us. What is the greatest kingdom that there is? It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the church. This is the sign that is appearing before the whole political world, and this kingdom is going to stand forever. Another sign in heaven, in contrast, appears to the first, and it's the dragon. So this battle takes place. This battle takes place. War breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Again, this war in heaven meant the hostilities which developed with the national governments of the Roman empires. Rome had a lot of satellite powers and provinces, and war broke out. But notice there are two classes, and they're in opposition to each other. Michael and his angels put in opposition to the dragon and his angels. The dragon and his angels, They represent all of the powers of paganism and darkness. These are signs and symbols. So conversely, Michael and his angels are representative of truth and the light of Christianity. So again, this great battle between right and wrong, heaven and hell, truth and error, Christ and Satan. Michael was represented in Daniel 12 as a defender and guardian of Israel. So Michael and his angels were representatives and protectors of the woman, the persecuted church. This is confusing to us because we aren't as familiar with that Old Testament events as they were. When John would refer to something from Daniel or Ezekiel, that would pop in their mind. I know what he's talking about. With us, we gotta dig a little deeper, but it all goes back to the Old Testament. So waged war, these two spiritual forces, one of Satan versus one of God. Again, in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are there evil, demonic powers in heaven where God reigns? Is that possible? And this is, again, not a literal tearing down the peace of heaven with warfare, but it's a vision which portrays what's going to happen with these Christians. Satan is not going to be able to win this battle. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You think about that for a minute. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. How did he do that? How did he disarm the powers and the principalities and powers? How did he make a public spectacle that they were not in control anymore? That Satan has lost his power. How did he make a public spectacle of that? Well, when he died on the cross, they put him in the tomb, and what did he do? He arose. He came out of it. It was visible. People could see he was victorious. And one of the reasons I'm going over this too is because there are so many misunderstandings about Satan and where he came from, and they are not based on Bible teaching, but a misunderstanding or taking something out of context, not looking at the Old Testament passages, because you got to stop and think. Hell is a diabolical realm of darkness. There's no purity, no good. Light cannot penetrate that. And the view that Satan became a wicked angel from heaven, where God dwells, and that he corrupted and recruited other angels for his revolution, when you stop and think about that, that puts apostasy in heaven. You just stop and let that sink in. All of those demonic powers and darkness, could that exist in heaven where God is? That is incompatible with everything that we know about the nature and character of God. God is holy. God is holy. He cannot allow any unholy thing to come before him. God and Satan, holiness, unholiness, it's as different as day and night. They're at extremes. They cannot exist. They cannot exist. And if apostasy could happen in heaven, you stop and think about this. If apostasy could happen in heaven, if Satan did originate in heaven, and he fell, if that did happen, that's a scary thought. Why? Because if we got to heaven, we could fall too. But we know that's not going to happen. There's not going to be any sin, any temptation there. But if we put Satan in heaven, again, we do not have a Bible verse that places him there. We have these verses talking about rulers of kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar and others, referring to them, Lucifer referring to the king of Babylon, the light of the morning star, but we do not have a verse that puts Satan in heaven. Friend, no sin, nothing evil can enter or prevail in the abode of a pure, eternal mansions of God, where we are going to be. Nothing can. And you think about us, we might hope that, we are sinful, and the only way that we will get to heaven is by God's mercy and compassion. But to think that God would allow evil, demonic being like Satan, the serpent, the accuser, to be in heaven, it just goes against the rest of the Bible teaching. Again, the passage in Isaiah 14:12 was descriptive of the degeneration of the king. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did awaken the nations? This isn't talking about Satan. The meaning of heaven, from which the satanic dragon was cast down, is the same as heaven from which Lucifer fell, the wicked Babylonian king. When Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10:18, Satan as lightning falling from the heaven, he did not mean that with physical sight he had seen the devil as a physical object fall. It was rather the Lord's forecast. He had foreseen Satan's complete defeat and downfall from the throne of evil dominion. And again, as John is writing this to those early Christians, this is going to give them hope. It's going to give them comfort. It's a sure thing. Satan is not going to be victorious. It was Satan's own heaven or dominion of rulership from which he would fall. And he would come soon and swiftly as lightning as it did. And when you stop and think about it, Satan, you see, from the beginning of time, as time goes on, what happens to his power? It becomes more limited, more limited. You think about, again, Satan trying to stop the cause of Christ. Satan has always tried to stop the cause of good. You look at this picture with this dragon waiting for this baby to be born so that the Satan can devour this baby. Does that bring any other images to mind that we can think of in the Bible? How about when Moses was born? What did Pharaoh want to do? Pharaoh wanted to slay. He wanted to kill all the Egyptian boys. He wanted to kill them. Satan, through the agent of Pharaoh, wanted to destroy him. What about when Christ was born? Herod wanted to kill all of the Jewish male babies. Satan has always wanted to destroy good. He's always wanted to. But when Christ rose from the dead, that limited Satan's power dramatically. The dragon in the end was seen as having lost this war in heaven against the woman, and Jesus anticipated this defeat of Satan. In John 12:31, now is the judgment of the world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, This phrase, prince of the power of air, denotes a sphere of influence only. How does Satan operate today? It's by an influence. He is the prince of the power of the air. Satan, he's the prince of the air. He no longer has dominion or power over the world, but he has influence. He affects the minds of us. He affects our conscience to allow evil to come in. But again, this chapter describing the woman, the child, and the dragon, take away from this. Well, first, when you go through and study this, study it against what you've heard about who Satan is and where he came from. And then remember, the takeaway is the victory. Christ is victorious over Satan. Jesus Christ, through the gospel, destroyed Satan's power. Satan has no power or dominion over anyone today. You stop and think about that. People say, I can't control what I do. God made me this way. Satan's making me do that. Does Satan have that power over us? He doesn't, friends. The only power that he has is the power that we give him. He influences us. We need to be scared of Satan. We need to be more scared of God. God has the power to destroy both soul and body of the one who refuses to serve him. Matthew 10:28. Satan has no power over anyone. If one does not choose to follow Satan, Satan can't do anything. How does Satan have power over us? When we choose to follow him. We choose to follow him. Satan's going to win the war with us. But the only power that he has is the power that we give him. Friend, the battle has been fought. Satan has lost. That's the message that John was trying to get across to these early Christians. That's the message we need to understand. So I want to end the sermon with the question. I said the battle has been fought, Satan has lost. Why would you want to follow a leader that has lost? Why would you want to follow a leader that you know what his end is going to be? When you think about all the persecution and tribulation that was going on at this time, and John writing to give them rest, Paul wrote to people to give them comfort and hope also, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and to give you who are troubled. What were they troubled with? Troubled with persecution and trials and afflictions. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, nothing unholy can be in God's presence. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. Friends, don't be on the losing side. Be on the side of Christ. Make your life right. Come forward now while we stand and sing.